You ever noticed how trusting a child can be? You've probably all experienced it, whether it's holding out your hands for them to take that first, rather wobbly step toward you on their own. Or maybe you've stood at the bottom of a slide in the playground and said, "Go ahead, I'll catch you." Children, well, though they need a little coaxing sometimes, trust us, but not just anyone. They trust people that they know. They trust people with whom they have had experience, who have not failed them, who have not, like Lucy used to do with poor Charlie Brown, promise every year not to move the ball as he came to kick it. And instead, every year he ended up on his back. That is not what we expect from children. Instead, we expect that they will trust us, that they will eventually maybe even, jump off that high step into our arms because they know that we're going to catch them, not step aside and let them fall to the ground. Jesus wants us to look at children again. In our text this morning in Mark's Gospel in the 10th chapter, he has started earlier in the 9th chapter by bringing a child into the midst of the disciples and reminding them that they too need to be able to hear and to listen and receive the gospel of the kingdom. And now he brings children yet again into the text, Mark does, as he tells us how Jesus deals with them as they are brought to him. We're going to look just at 4 short verses here in the 10th chapter. But before we do, would you join me as we pray? Father, we come to your word this morning, and we would come as those who have acknowledged that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, that we are those whom you have brought into newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are your children. And so we come to be taught at your knee. We come that your Spirit might work in us and concentrate our attention, soften our hearts for the implanting of your word, and be our teacher. So we ask that we too, like little children, might receive from your hand all the blessings promised and given to us in Christ Jesus. For these things we ask in his precious name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The account here of Jesus blessing the children is an appropriate sequel to the pronouncements on the sanctity of marriage that we looked at last time in the just in the previous passage. The circumstances and the timing aren't clear from what Mark writes here, but that's not really important. What is important for us to see is the situation. Children were brought to the master in order to request that he bless them. In other words, that he bless them as to their future lives. Now, we've already seen that we must not despise children. Jesus has set a child before them in the 9th chapter to remind them of the need for humility. But we need to welcome children, Jesus told us. Welcome them in his name. And as we do, he says we welcome him, in fact. And in fact, we welcome the Father who sent him. And now we're told that to enter the kingdom, we must have ourselves childlike qualities. Not those childlike qualities of tantrums and all those kinds of things, but the ones he sets before us as an illustration of our weakness and of our humility. We ought not to be filled with pride, but instead we should have an unself-conscious gratitude, humbly coming to see and to accept Jesus' gift of blessing and grace, to assume the trusted position of a little child cradled in its father's arms, safe and secure. See, membership in the kingdom is a gift that is not only to be received, but it's a gift that is to be shared. Total trust is the very center of a child's existence. Child doesn't think about these things, doesn't sit down and logically, rationally begin to consider the possibilities, adding in the physics and the science of what will happen if Dad doesn't catch me when I jump off the top of the shed, but rather to totally trust the Father. And so it must be with the disciple, Jesus says. It's not something you can earn, not something you can deserve. It's not something that you can create, but it is only something that we can thankfully receive as a gift of God, His grace, the gift of His heart to us as children. There are two things, just briefly, in this text this morning. Well, I shouldn't say briefly, you know better than that. Two things. First is our Savior's welcome. Think back, Jesus has been touching people all through His ministry. There's the touch to the leper, the unclean, the woman with the unclean issue of blood. There is the touch even of the dead body, and the child comes back to life. People have been flocking to have Jesus touch them. So it ought not to surprise us to find parents bringing children in order that He might touch and bless them. As a parent, we might take that newborn child and easily and with confidence pass it off to its grandparent or to a close friend. But we would think probably at least for a moment before passing it off to a total stranger. We would not go up to someone in the parking lot of the supermarket and say, "Look, I have got to run in for bread and milk. Would you just hold my newborn infant out here for a moment? I'll be right back." Those are not things we would do. But parents who trust another person will entrust their child to that person's care. To put a child in the arms of another is to show acceptance and confidence in that person. Probably some of these children that were brought to Jesus were sick and maybe deformed, having been injured or born with birth defects. Others were perfectly normal, bright-eyed, excited about seeing Jesus, the rabbi. We don't know, and it doesn't matter, because they were brought to Jesus and He received them all, whatever their condition. But regardless of their physical condition, we see that it's the faith of the parent in the person of Christ, a faith that's evidenced in the fact that they would make the effort, you know, to pack up the diaper bag, to get out the stroller, to maybe take the pack in play, that's what we have, and to haul all that stuff along to get to Jesus so that He could touch and bless their children. But as usual, the disciples are, well, they're not quite up to speed with what's going on. They see the intrusion of these children. Luke actually calls them babes or infants. So they are of a wide age, from infant in arms to maybe even preteens, and who knows, even teenagers. They see these children as an annoyance. They see them as, interrupting the master's important work. After all, they're only children. They're not capable of receiving the deep teaching that our Savior is offering. His ministry is for grown-ups like us. And so the disciples, they act like bouncers at a trendy nightclub. They're at the door, and as the children are brought, they say, "No, not you. Keep going. Take your stroller with you." They rebuke the parents. They block the way for the children so that they can't access Jesus either. And we don't know why they act this way. Why do they interfere? Why do they consider children so unimportant? Their action, rather the action of the parents here, is not that uncommon in the ancient world. Parents frequently brought their children to the local traveling rabbi for his blessing, for this very thing. He He would take the child in his arms, put his hand on its head, and he would pray a brief prayer over the child, asking for God's blessing on the future life of the child. What a joy when I have that opportunity. When we baptize infants or I get to hold another one, I confess to you in public my secret of bringing my grandchildren in alone to the sanctuary here and praying over them frequently. To be reminded that God is interested in the life of a child. But these disciples are not interested in children. Their action is an abuse of power. I think it probably stems from that same lack of perception that they showed in the last chapter when there was a man who was exercising demons, but he wasn't part of their group. So they told him to cease and desist, and unless he was going to join with them, to stop healing in Jesus' name. Perhaps they were jealously trying to guard their rabbi from what they regarded as an infringement on his time by those who, well, they really were not that important in that society. Maybe they blocked access to Jesus because they were still jealously guarding their own privileged position. But whatever their reason, Mark tells us by the verb tenses he uses here that they kept on rebuking the parents, but that the parents kept on bringing their children. Persistence, bad persistence in one case, good persistence in another. Mark emphasizes that the disciples kept on rebuking, but the parents kept on bringing. Whatever their reasons for preventing the children from coming, what we see next is Jesus' rebuke. And it's a sharp one. Do not hinder them. In fact, it's the same words he used in the previous chapter when he said of the exorcist, do not prohibit, do not hinder him. Jesus says, in a sense, what you're doing is wrong. Stop. He was very displeased. We find Jesus displeased. Here, Mark uses a unique term. He calls him indignant. Jesus is very much filled with strong emotion about this situation. His indignation is anger. It's an anger that, well, we've seen before when he cleansed the temple of those who were selling and buying and exchanging money. It's an anger that he's expressed toward the leaders, the religious leaders, who instead of welcoming him and receiving him, do everything in their power to discredit him and to drive the crowds away from his teaching. This was the first indication, though, in all the Gospels, of Jesus' indignation toward believers. Jesus wants us to know that he takes very seriously the lives and the hearts of little children. There is a suggestion of impatience and irritation, even in the way that these commands are given. There's a staccato delivery. Let the children approach me. Do not prohibit them. Jesus wants the children to come. You may be upset that Jesus gets angry, but don't be. Anger is a part of our God-given emotional makeup to be used properly. And in this case, it's justified when anger is a response to injured love. Jesus loved these children. He wanted to welcome them into his presence. He's responsive to the faith that their parents demonstrate by bringing them. And he's justly indignant with his disciples. Let them come to me. Don't refuse them. He says, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Don't miss what Jesus says here. He is telling us that all the blessings of salvation belong even now to these little ones. Their parents have demonstrated a simple faith in this rabbi from Galilee, this one who it is said performs miracles, this one whose mouth drips with the glory and joy of God. whose words themselves are food and drink. And they bring their children in faith. And Jesus says that the simple faith of these parents, this simple faith demonstrated in wanting what we would say would be just a mere blessing in a brief prayer, is the very kind of faith that is necessary to admit a person to the kingdom of God. Jesus says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. One writer says it this way: receiving the kingdom of God as a little child means to accept it with genuine, trustful simplicity, with unassuming humility. Jesus is talking about the simple, humble, unquestioning, trustful manner in which a child accepts what is offered to him. Children who are learning to eat solid foods have to learn to experience a new texture and a new taste and something different from what they've had before. I was trying to feed my grandson something yesterday. He did not want to eat it from my hand. But when Dad came, he did. Although I have to admit, Andrew did trick him a little into making him take it. A child's never had a Cheerio before, but when the parent presents it, they try it and usually like it. They learn to accept from the hand of the parent, not at all taking even a moment to say, now is this poison? Was this properly prepared? Is this good for me? I won't tell you what I fed him. But a child receives from the hand of the parent, from the father, from the mother, believing and trusting that what is offered him or her is good. The only way, the only possible way to enter the kingdom is by accepting it readily and trustfully, even as a child accepts it. Jesus is saying a couple of things here. First of all, he's saying that the kingdom of God belongs to children. He's not at all drawing a line in the sand and saying, well, you have to achieve this age before you can have anything to do with the kingdom of God. He isn't saying you've got to wait till you're in high school or till you've graduated from college before you can become a part of what is going on in my kingdom. In fact, Jesus, if anything, destroys all those barriers. For some, he welcomes our babes in arms. These people, these children rather, were of no particular importance to the society in which they lived. But God welcomes them, not because of their importance, but because he wills it. That's why these children are to be given access to Jesus. The kingdom belongs to them because it has been given to them as a gift. I think what we see in this text is God's grace. It is startling in its character. God wills to give the kingdom to those who have no claim upon it. Think about it. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you who have followed me for so long, you who have been so faithful in listening to my teaching, to you I give the kingdom, to you alone. He does not welcome the scribes and Pharisees so well learned in the things of the Old Testament and the Pentateuch and the law, the leaders of God's people religiously. He does not say, because of your high exalted position, of course you're part of the kingdom. But rather, he turns to a little child in arms and says, this one who has no claim at all to the kingdom, this is the one to whom the kingdom belongs. Jesus' words confront us as parents, make us look on how we deal with our children. Do we dismiss them as, well, spiritually deaf? Do we not expect much of them because, after all, they can't understand all the doctrines of grace and the Reformed theology that we hold so dear? How do we speak to our children in regards to spiritual things? Do we pray with them and for them? Do we read the scriptures to them, even if they do need a lot of explanation and then at times, well, not get it at all? Do we expose them to the things of the gospel at church and in other groups? Are we concerned that they'll cry out or disturb someone? Are we concerned that, well, they just won't understand, so better off that they not join us? Those are hard questions, and I think questions that we need to ask not ourselves, not only as parents, but as church members. We ask, are we hindering our children from coming to Christ because we've written them off as to their understanding? Jesus warns us, don't turn the children away, for I welcome them. You should welcome them too. But then he makes the next point, which has to do with how we ourselves, whatever our age, are receiving the kingdom of God. Are we receiving it with just intellectual acumen? Are we receiving it with pride that we can understand these things and can explain them to others? Or do we receive the kingdom with childlike trust? Well, the second thing is not, well, the first thing was our Savior's welcome. The second is our Savior's warning. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, this is a solemn pronouncement that's made to the disciples in this text, but it has pertinence for everyone. Anyone who's confronted with the gospel has to pause and consider this, because it speaks to the condition that is essential for us to enter the kingdom of God. It's a demand that was outrageous in the first century and probably no less outrageous in the 21st century. You as an adult must become like a little child if you are going to be in relationship with God. The demand that I become a little child calls for a fresh realization that I'm helpless, that I need God's grace, that I need all of God's grace. The kingdom is something that God gives and something that you and I receive. And the comparison that Jesus is drawing here is to emphasize the littleness, the helplessness of a child in arms. And he compares that to you and me, to men and women who were lost in sin. The kingdom, Jesus says, can only be entered by one who realizes that he is helpless, that he is small, that he has no claim or merit, that he's done nothing to deserve it. A child very openly, confidently receives what is given. And you and I need to abandon any thought that we deserve or because of our achievements deserve the kingdom of God, because it comes to us as a gift. It is not, as the psalmist that we read earlier writes, of the strength of a man. It is not the power of the nation or of kings. It is not all the wisdom of the ages, but rather it is coming, receiving as a child the gift of grace. The fact that the Lord regarded these little children that were brought to him as being already in the kingdom, even now members of his church, is something we ought not to miss here. He does not view them as little heathen who will someday hopefully make a decision on their own to get with the program and join the church. But he regards them as the Apostle Paul does as he writes to the Corinthians, as holy seed. Those who come from the family where even one parent professes faith are holy unto the Lord. How wonderful that in later years these parents could take their child aside, maybe as they became a teenager, and say, you know, many years ago, I took you to Jesus. And Jesus took you up in his arms, and he blessed you, and he prayed over you. Think of it. Even when you were a child in arms, you were an object of God's tender love. And I believe he's been with you ever since. And now, my child, what's your response to the love of God? Our children may come to faith at an early age. They may be a burden on our hearts into adulthood. I can't say. It's never the same. Experiences differ. We don't know God's ways. But you and I as parents and as grandparents are challenged to bring our children early to Jesus, to bring him often, persistently to the Savior, to live before them lives that reflect the faith that we profess with our mouths. What if Christ had turned away these little ones who came in simple faith? Then I don't think there would be any hope or assurance to any of us who would come that we could lay hold of the kingdom by faith. Jesus tenderly instead takes this child in his arms, and the word here implies that he fervently prays. It's not just a quick blessing. In fact, he does more than the parents ask. They ask merely for a touch from the rabbi and a blessing. But he takes them and he cuddles them in his arms, and he prays fervently for them. To be secure, children really only need a loving look, a gentle touch, a smile, to let them know that someone cares. Children don't need complete intellectual understanding. That's not one of the requirements. They believe us if they trust us. And Jesus said, people should believe in him with that same kind of childish faith. The receptiveness of these children was a great contrast to the stubbornness of the religious leaders, those who let their education and their sophistication stand in the way of the simple faith that they needed to embrace Jesus. It contrasts, too, with the dullness of the disciples, who were more concerned with who gets to sit on his right hand, who gets the privileged position, who's going to be number two in the kingdom. Jesus doesn't ask us to set aside our adult minds and our passions when we come to him, but he does require us to change our attitude. Our self-sufficiency needs to recognize the need for a sovereign God. Our moral defensiveness, our easy ability to rationalize our sin, needs to humble itself before a holy God. Our skeptical hardness of heart needs to be softened before a compassionate and loving God. You know, children do not ever feel supremely powerful or perfectly righteous, or totally autonomous. Those are adult fantasies. Coming to Jesus means that we accept his goodness on our behalf, that we confess our need, that we commit ourselves, body and soul, to him, now and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we who are adults find it very, very hard to humble ourselves before you, to become as children. Father, we would gather before you and more often than not try to impress you with what we've done this past week or what we've attained intellectually or maybe even how much money we've put in the offering plate. We are constantly trying to elevate our own status before you, maybe even by comparing ourselves to someone else who has stumbled and fallen. But this morning, we would come as children, weak and helpless, dismissed almost by society as unimportant, but welcomed by the Savior's arms, welcomed with rejoicing. We do not understand all things, Father, and we certainly do not deserve anything, but we come as those who are children and ask that you might, in grace and mercy, give us the gift of the kingdom. For this we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.